If you brought your Bible with you today, you'll find our reading in Acts chapter 16. If not, there are pew Bibles. It will also be there on the screen for you. This is a story that I suspect is not unfamiliar to many of you, but it's a story of Paul and his work. An interesting moment in Paul's evangelism. So as we read this story, let us listen in it for what God says to us through it. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave, a girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, and she shouted, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you, come out of her." At that moment, the Spirit left her. When the owners realized their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas. They dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the judges. They said, "These men are Jews. They're throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs that are not lawful for Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in. The attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered that they be stripped and beaten with rods. And after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison. And the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. About midnight, when Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them, there was suddenly a violent earthquake, such that it shook the foundations of the prison. At once, the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came off. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the doors open, he drew his sword and was about to take his own life because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Do not harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He brought them out, and he asked them, "What must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to the others in the house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds, and immediately he and his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his home and set a meal before them, and he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. The word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Lord, may we also be filled with joy because we believe, and may we be able in these moments by the power of your Spirit to hear your word in these words. And may it help us to follow Christ. In him we pray. Amen. So, nothing crazy but a hectic couple of weeks. So in picking sermon passages, I looked at our lectionary, which is suggested reading. I read through this one. I thought, that's interesting. There's a lot in there. And I picked it only to discover later that this is a hard text to preach because it's just a story, as you probably heard, it's all over the place. It may as well just be called a day in the life of Paul. It doesn't really have much of a central theme. It's part of a collection showcasing Paul's work. In fact, it's the back part of a unit that begins in the text just before this with the conversion of a woman named Lydia and her household. And then this text is sandwiched, which ends with the conversion of the jailer, who is never named. In between, there's some interesting stuff. So I think what I want to do this morning is just to have us walk through this story, and I'll try to point out a few things along the way, beginning with this young girl we meet, a slave girl. As I read the text this week, I really kind of developed a compassion for this girl, kind of a heart for this girl. She's probably young. In Greek, as in English, there are different words for woman and girl, and this uses the word girl. It's also the word used of a slave or a servant, sometimes a handmaid, but the text makes it relatively clear she is owned by these men who use her to make money. She's afflicted with a spirit of divination. And it doesn't have to mean she's possessed, though that becomes fairly clear later in the text. What it tells us is she earned large sums of money. She was profitable to her masters, either by actually being able to tell the fortune of those who came to see her, or perhaps by doing that psychic reading thing, you know, where she'd say, like, is there someone tall in your life? Maybe someone who used to be shorter and then they grew. Is there anyone short or tall in your life? There's somebody in your life who has a height, you know, and you know how that business works. Well, however she did it, she's making quite a bit of money for these men. Some of you know that I've been involved in the last few years with an organization that raises money to fight sex trafficking and labor trafficking and help victims. And I think maybe that's given me a certain sensitivity to stories like this. When I hear this girl's description, I think it echoes those stories. There are some men, and it's not always, but usually men, and they're using this woman, and they're using her brokenness to make money. They're taking advantage of a girl who is wounded, and they're doing it for profit. It doesn't say they abuse her. It doesn't really say anything about her other than she's a slave, but you have the clear sense that she is forced to do something because others find in it a way to make cash. And unfortunately, that's a story that's still being told. Maybe you saw it just last month. There was a 15-year-old girl who either left or was abducted from a Dallas Mavericks game in Dallas, Texas. How she went missing is still being investigated, but she was found 10 days later in Oklahoma City, and in those 10 days, she had already been subjected to significant abuse and assault, and forced into prostitution. And I know the Bible story isn't that, but I don't think it's terribly far from it. There are some men, and they're making bank by using, abusing a girl who's not healthy. Now, this is an odd part of the story. She starts following Paul and Silas. And also probably Luke, who's writing the book of Acts, because in this section he writes us and we. And she's shouting whenever she follows them, these men are servants of the Most High. They know the way of salvation. Which ironically is true. It is exactly right. She's correct. They are men of serving the Most High, and they are proclaiming the way of salvation. And the odd part of the story is that Paul doesn't really do anything for several days until the text says he was annoyed. And the word here means it had enough, worn out. And he whips around and he tells the spirit in the girl, come out, leave her alone. And it happens. And then another strange part of the story, there's no further word about her. Usually when there's a healing story, when there's an exorcism story, you get some follow-up about the character, but not here. They go straight to the conflict scene that her healing causes. Paul and Silas are grabbed. The authorities in the marketplace are not Jewish, they're Roman, they're locals. They're charged not with healing the girl. That perhaps would make the owners look bad. They're charged with advancing unlawful customs. In other words, being anti-Roman. Now, this is an inflated charge, but it's a dangerous one. Because if that gets up the chain to other rulers and other authorities, it looks pretty bad for a town. There's no real trial. They're punished by being beaten. They're imprisoned, and the jailer is told, keep them secure. So I don't want you to miss this. They're in the inner cell in stocks. Remember that part. Inner cell in stocks. Around midnight, they're praying and singing, which is remarkable, but not terribly uncommon. I remember reading a story years ago about a POW, a prisoner of war, who said that during the difficult times, he would sing to himself the songs he learned as a child in Sunday school. And he would do that to just hold on to hope. As Paul and Silas worship together, there's an earthquake, and it's a very specific earthquake. It hits the prison. And when it hits the prison, two things happened that we're told. All the doors flew open and all the chains come off. Now, let me submit to you that if you're ever in a prison praying, when an earthquake hits and the doors open and your chains fall off, it's a sign you should leave. God has heard you. Get out. It's a reasonable assumption. The jailer agrees with me. He sees the doors open. He's so worried about what's going to happen to him, he's ready to take his own life rather than the punishment that's going to be leveled against him. And just as he decides to do that, Paul calls out, "Don't hurt yourself. We're still here." And I want to point out, not only did they stay, they kept the others from leaving somehow. The jailer rushes in. He falls at their feet. He says, What can I do to be saved? What can I do to be a part of this? I don't even know what it is, but I want it. And this is interesting. He either clearly also thinks the earthquake was divine, or he's so impressed that they didn't flee, or possibly both, that he wants in. And he ends up being baptized with his entire family, all who become believers. He takes Paul and Silas, he feeds them, he cares for their wounds, he houses them. And this last line of the text is beautiful. It says, he and his household rejoiced, were filled with joy that they had come to believe. So that's the story. The question I couldn't get past this week, the one that lingered, the detail that got me, it's not even mentioned in the story. How did Paul and Silas know not to leave the jail? Nobody. I mean, nobody would do that. I mean, I guess you could argue that the text doesn't say that God sent the earthquake, but come on. Other times people escape from prison. I'm telling you, you're praying and God opens the doors and the handcuffs. You assume he wants you out. But in this story, they stay. And by staying, they bring an entire family into the faith, into the kingdom. That's remarkable. Is it weird that there's no mention of the girl they free from the unclean spirit, but there's several verses about the jailer? Maybe, kind of. But this man and those with him are brought into the faith because of what he sees in Paul and Silas. And what does it, or at least does part of it, is that they don't hightail it from the jail when they could have. Nothing in the story suggests they were told to stay. You could argue they're too hurt to run. But you know that old saying, when God closes a door, he opens a window? He opened the door and the window. They could have left. Surely God could have given them the strength to exit. But they don't. And by doing the opposite of what we expect, their witness convinces a man that he wants, he needs what he sees in them. Which, in my opinion, is the absolute best kind of evangelism there is. So why do they stay? How do they know? I bet you've had decision moments in your life. I have. You have a big choice to make, maybe a big chance. Those kind of crossroads where it's right or it's left, and you have to pick one. And usually when you're there, you're wishing for a neon sign. Like, just give me the arrow. Just tell me. Just point me on the direction. I'll go either way you tell me. Just tell me. But maybe that's not the best wish, because they get one and know not to take it. And the only clue I can find is what they're doing before the earthquake happened. They're praying and singing. They're worshiping. And all I can figure is that somehow being connected to God by praise and prayer allows them to navigate that moment in the best way. To see what many, I think what most would miss in a moment that could have easily been about themselves, escaping danger, getting free, avoiding future punishment. Paul cares about the well-being of the jailer and his family instead. And I have to think he gets there, even Paul, not on his own, but by the well-worn path of prayer and praise. By being connected consistently and regularly to the presence of God. If that's right, I think it is, but if it's right, what a wonderful reminder of your and my opportunity to be witnesses. By how we live, by what we say, by what we do. It's interesting that there's nothing in here that suggests Paul set out to convert the jailer. We're not told that he did. The way Paul followed Jesus intersected with someone's life, and when they saw it, they saw in him something they wanted. Something they wanted to see in themselves. Now, truly, sermons, speeches, tracts, programs, they all have their place. But that, friends, in my opinion, is the most powerful witness you can have. The greatest testimony that you can offer is when someone sees in you something they want in themselves. And it led to rejoicing. So I want to let that be the last word. The challenge of this text, as followers of Jesus Christ, those who might call ourselves followers, do we live in such a way that our faith is contagious? Do we live in such a way that we bring joy into the lives of others? That others might see in us things they don't see other places. And they might connect to it. They might respond to it. That the way we act and speak, our integrity, our compassion, our worship has a message for those who witness it. As we follow Christ, does our following point Him to others? And in doing so, does it leave joy behind? That is our goal. May God make it so. Amen.